Our lesson this morning is taken from a letter written to the Colossians by the Apostle Paul, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, where Paul writes and says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." You see, Paul prays that they might have the knowledge of the will of God, that they might know what God's will is. Have you ever wondered what God's will was in a certain situation? You find yourself in this or that quandary, and you say, "I wonder what God wants me to do. I wonder what His will is here." The Bible tells us that we can't have an understanding of His will, but that we must make the effort to understand it. We're told in Luke 4, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." You see, when we do these things, when we knock and seek and ask, we're showing God that we want to know what He wants us to do. We're trying to find out His will. We are seeking His will. We have a desire to do what He wants. We bring it to the forefront of our mind, we might say. When Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He taught them to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Just as God's will is done in heaven, He told His disciples to pray that His will might be done on earth. Well, to do His will, we need to know what His will is. We need to understand the way that He thinks and think the same way. There are many reasons why Christians ought to seek God's guidance. You see, without His guidance, like the church in Colossae, there are problems. In Colossae, they had a mixture of doctrinal compromise and weak Christian conduct. They had pagan philosophy and Jewish legalism. And when you combine those two together, you end up with weak Christians, those who are not standing strong for the truth. It was supposed to be a superior Christianity, was the way the false teachers tried to describe it. But instead, it turned out to be weak and inferior. Paul prays that the church would avoid compromise by seeking God's guidance and strengthening true Christian practice. And if we look at Paul's prayer, we find he is praying for three things. The first is, he's asking God to fill them with a knowledge of His will. God, help those Christians understand what God wants you to do, what Your will is. Now, religious knowledge and the knowledge of God's will are not necessarily the same thing. There are lots of religions out there that claim to have knowledge, but most of them are outright antagonistic to God's Word. We see all kinds of things, all kinds of groups around who claim to have religious knowledge. But Paul prays that they might not just have religious knowledge, but that they might have God's knowledge, that they might know what He wants, not just what somebody says. He said, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. Asking God to fill you. Not some man to tell you what it is, but that God Himself would reveal it to you. He's given us His Word. He's given us His will. It's up to us to read it and understand it and follow it. In the Scriptures, we see there are three aspects of God's will: God's intentional will, God's ultimate will, and God's permissive will. We want to look at these three aspects for a little while this morning and see how they apply to what God wants for us and what He wants of us. The first is God's ultimate will. God's ultimate will is that there are some things in life that God has says are unconditional and inevitable. There are some things that just don't change. That's the way it is. Regardless of human responses, God's plans are going to unfold. God is sovereign over the universe. His goals will prevail. Those who do His will voluntarily will live for Him forever, and those who disobey Him will spend eternity in hell away from Him. For example, did you know that the plan of salvation was designed, was created, even before the world? We're told in 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." You see, it was God's will that Jesus die on the cross. Before He even created the world, He knew that's what was going to have to happen. And He loved us so much that He went ahead and did it anyway. That's His ultimate will. It's not going to be changed by human exception or rejection. It doesn't matter if people say, "Well, I don't think that's the way you ought to have done it," or not. That's what God did. It's His ultimate will, His inevitable will, and His plan. And then there is the intentional will. Some of the plan that God has for our lives is determined by our own choices. He has granted us free will, the choice to say yes or no by following Him or not following Him. Not only do we choose whether to accept or not, we choose the degree of our development. So we not only choose to become a Christian or not, but if we choose to become a Christian, we choose how much we're going to learn. You see, we have choices. God's desire is that everyone be saved. 1 Timothy 4:2, "Who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "It's God's will that you should be sanctified." He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be sanctified. But the choice is up. It's up to us. He intends for us to know His will. He intends for us to do His will. That's God's intentional will. He intends for things to happen, but the choice is up to us. There are some things that are going to happen regardless of what we do. His ultimate will, there are some things that depend on what we do. That's His intentional will. And then there are other things that we can call God's permissive will. Since we can choose to disregard God's will or follow it, God permits events or circumstances to occur that come as discipline or tests of our faith. This is God's permissive will. We're given tests, we're given trials with the goals of strengthening our faith, creating perseverance. Yet we're promised that we'll never be tested beyond what we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it." You see, there are three aspects. There's His ultimate will, His intentional will, and His permissive will. All of those things are God's will, but it depends on how we react to it, what we do. And then there's a second thing that Paul prayed for. He prayed that they might have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowing God should lead to insight, to the perception of spiritual values, to seeing things from God's eyes. Thinking that way makes doing His will our top priority. Our knowledge of God also leads to spiritual understanding, the ability to apply the principles that we have. So if we're trying to find out what God wants us to do, He's not only going to help us understand what we should do, but He's going to help us actually do that. You know, it's one thing to know what you should do. It's another thing to actually do it. God said, "I'll help you do both if you seek My will, if you want to do what I'm telling you." And the result is that we might live a life worthy of the Lord. That's the ultimate goal. There was a 3-year-old who was proudly wearing some of his dad's ribbons of honor when mealtime came. The dad noticed it and said, "Wow, what act of bravery did you do to get those?" The little boy said, "I didn't get in any trouble for 30 minutes. His mother explained that she had offered the ribbons as a reward if the boy would stay out of the kitchen so she could do a recipe. The father hugged his son and said, "Good job." The boy put on his best grin and said, "I'm a good boy. I stayed out of trouble." But you see, just staying out of trouble isn't enough. For those who want to do God's will, we must stay in the truth and practice it as a way of life. So how do we stay in the truth when we run into a situation that we don't have a specific chapter and verse for? You know, when we find ourselves in a situation and we say, "Well, God, what should I do? I don't know the right way to go here." There are certain questions that we can ask ourselves in order to help us determine what is the right thing to do. One question is it going to bring glory to God? You know, if the choice that I make, there's different choices, which choice will bring the glory to God? We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So our choice should glorify God. It should be for making Him look good, not for making us look good or somebody else. A second thing we need to think about is the choice that I make going to lead to temptation? Is it going to help me be stronger for God, or is it going to draw me away from Him? We're told in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You see, if you're trying to do what's right, you're going to find other people who are trying to do what's right too. That's why it says, "along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Sometimes we feel like we're alone. God, I'm the only one left that's trying to do your will. And just like God told Elijah, "No, there's a lot more people than you who are following me." You know, but sometimes we feel that way. We feel alone. But if we think about God's will, we try to do what's right, we're going to find that there are others who will encourage us, who are trying to do what's right too. Another question we can ask is this one of those easy money schemes? You know, we're told in 1 Timothy 6:9 through 12, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the truth and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." How many times have you heard an advertisement that, boy, that's just too good to be true? And if it's too good to be true, it probably is untrue. There are many people who will try to take advantage of you if you will let them. We need to think about God's will. Is this something that's going to bring glory to God? Is it just another way Satan tries to tempt me? What should I do, Lord? A third question, is it going to enslave me? Is it going to be something that's going to trap me? 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." You know, there are some times when we come up to a situation and it's not a bad thing. You know, it's good. But if we do it, it's going to take all of our time. It's going to enslave us. It's going to keep us from being at worship. You ever notice how many events happen on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights? Schools have things Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. Soccer practice, games, everything. Why do they have it that time? It's not people controlling when they are. Satan has his hand in that thing. He didn't want you to learn anything. He didn't want you to think about God or do His will. He wants to draw you in different ways. We have to be careful. Is it going to enslave us? Is it going to take all of our time? Is it going to take all of our energy? Is it going to take all of our money to be involved in this? If so, we need to strongly consider not. Another one, is it going to defile my body? 1 Corinthians 6:19, "You know Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Is this going to cause some harm to me if I do this? Is it going to change the natural functioning of my body if I do this? Do we even know the long-term effects of these things? Or will it damage my influence with others? Romans 14:21. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. There are some things that may be all right to do, but if other people see us doing it, they don't understand. And they think we're doing something wrong, and so, well, it might be all right for me, but it's probably not a good thing to do. Another question we need to ask is, will it create doubts about my doing the will of God in my life? Again, in that same situation where it might be good, might be okay, but other people might have questions about it. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is a man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. If you think, you know, I'm not sure if I should do this or not, don't do it. If you have any questions about it, if you're not sure, avoid it. It may be all right. But wouldn't you rather be safe than go against God's will? You see, there are many things that we need to consider. A third thing that Paul prayed for is that they may please God in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. We need to be fruitful. We need to do good works. We need to increase in the knowledge of God. I mean, pleasing people is important, but pleasing God is more important. And it becomes difficult when there's competition between pleasing God and pleasing people. We talk about peer pressure. Who can blame somebody for wanting to be acceptable to their friends and their associates? Teens and adults are strongly tempted to make compromises of Christian principles in the presence of pressure from employers, from friends, from non-Christian spouse. Seeking God's will means striving to please Him, regardless of the cost to business or friendships or even family relationships. It's the only way to be acceptable to God. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is saying, we got to get our priorities straight. Who are we worried about pleasing? Are we worried about pleasing God and doing what He wants and spending eternity with Him? Or are we worried about pleasing people here on this earth? It's a hard choice. But we have no choice, really. If we want to please God, we must follow Him. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And for we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, God says, we got to make a choice. We have to decide who we're going to please. Don't get ourselves all tangled up with other things and other people and other places and other commitments that are going to drag us away from God. We need to make a choice for Him. So the question is, why hadn't God come back yet? If He wants us to do that, and He sees people who are trying to do it, but most of the world's not, Why doesn't God just throw in the towel and say, that's it, I'm coming back? Well, 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11 tells us the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He hadn't changed his mind. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God wants everyone to have a chance. He's giving you another chance today. If your life is not right with God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, he's giving you one more chance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It's going to come when we don't expect it. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You see, he hadn't come back because he wants us to be saved. He's waiting for that last person to be saved. Maybe you're that one person. Maybe you're that one person that God is waiting on. He's not going to wait forever. We need to make a decision. When Peter was preaching on Pentecost, and the people heard him telling about Jesus, how he had come, how God had sent him to be the Messiah, and how they crucified him, they asked, brothers, what should we do? They understood that they'd killed the Messiah, that they thought they'd ruined God's plan. But God knew that was going to happen. He had in mind all along what he was going to do. And so he had Peter tell them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What is God's will for us? You know, another way of saying, God, what do you want me to do? Is what the people ask here. Brothers, what should we do? When they say, what should we do? They're really saying, God, what do you want me to do? What's your will for me? And this is God's will. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Will you repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, be baptized into Christ to wash away your sins? And then after we do those things, we need to remain faithful. We need to continue to try to do his will, to understand what he wants us to do our best to follow it. Do you know Jesus? Have you had your sins washed away? You know, there are many things that go on in our life. Paul prayed that the Colossians would understand his will. We too need to understand it. We need to act in response to it. We need to focus on pleasing the Lord. The most important decision is to decide to please him above anybody else or anything else. To do that will make you a disciple, wanting to know his will, and a servant desiring to do it. And the reward is life, both now and forever. Will you come to Jesus this morning? As we stand together and sing our invitation song.